Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you that you, as you have promised, are together with us as we come together in your name to seek you, to seek your will. And as we sang, Lord, we want showers of blessing. We want that you may bless us in a special way this weekend, through this message and in general. And we know that's only possible with your Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that you may lead in a special way, that you may tailor make this message. We pray that you may help us to understand the things we will be talking about today. Help us to understand what it means in our lives. And Lord, you know, your word was given not so much for our information, but rather for our transformation. And we pray that this message will not be information that we just put into our heads, but that it will lead to a life, transformed lives, Lord. That we may take the decisions you want us to take, that we may take with us what you want us to take with us. Thank you, Lord, that you hear and that you will answer this prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times, you know, you have this quite known picture that we often use, this analogy. We talk about the work of the church or even sometimes the Christian walk as a race, right? Talk about finishing the race. And I think we can learn many useful lessons from running a race that we can apply as in our personal Christian lives and as a church in evangelism. Anyone of you like running? We have some runners here. Yeah, we have some around, okay, yeah. Good, I also like running. It's nice to run. You get fresh and, you know, your mind gets clear. And now, especially you that like running can probably relate to this. Whether you have been running, like, real races or not. But especially if you go into a race, especially a long-distance race, if you run a marathon or a 10-kilometer race maybe, or whatever. I think that, you know, how you start that race will have a big influence on how you will finish that race. Your attitude walking to the starting line will many times be important for how you actually will finish that race. Especially, like, think of running a marathon. If you go into that race not being sure if you will complete the race or not, because it's quite long, you know, 5 kilometers. If you're not sure that you will complete it, you would most likely not complete that race. Your attitude, how you start the race, your attitude in the beginning of the race, when it comes to running, is important to how you will finish the race. Now, if that is true, if we take that, yes, thinking in regards to the analogy we often put to the race, could it be that how we as a church started up could be important for us today for how we can finish strong? Could it be that we could learn some powerful lessons from the early church and from our pioneers from the beginning of the Advent movement that will help us, or that would be important, that would be crucial for us in order to finish the work, to finish strong? You think that could be the case? I believe that. I think we can learn a lot of valuable lessons from the beginning, both of the early church and of the Advent movement. And, you know, the vision statement of Impact, as you might know, is empowered by the Spirit, Impact seeks to inspire members to proclaim the Advent of Christ together in this generation. Basically, the name of Impact Generation in a little more word, right? The acronym and things like that. That's what we want. We want to contribute. We want to be part of finishing the race in this generation, reaching out with the three annual messages in this generation to finish the work. Now, how can this happen? I want us to think a little bit of how it started, how it all started off. Because it started very strong. It started very, very well. Our church, the Advent movement, started with a group, a very special group of young believers. A very special group of young young Adventists. They had a special caliber. They started off really well. And many of them started at a very young age as well. There's a couple of examples of that. One guy called Luther Warren and Harry Fenner, when they were 14 and 17 years old, they started the first Adventist Youth Society at a young age. And the purpose was mission work. John Andrews, one of the more known pioneers, when he was 24, he had published some 35 articles. He had the New Testament, all the New Testaments memorized in his head. Can you imagine? 24 years old. In addition to that, he knew Latin, he knew Greek, he knew Hebrew. At the age of 30, he had published the book, The History of the Sabbath. At the age of 35, he represented our church, the Adventist Church, in Washington, D.C. to basically get non-combatant status as a church. At the age of 38, he was elected as the first GC president, the first president of the Adventist Church. He was elected at age 38. He was not the first one. Only 38 years old, he was elected the GC president. I'm just checking that you're awake. Age 45, he was sent out as the first official missionary from the U.S. to Europe, to Switzerland, not far from here. Started early. Did a lot at early age. Unfortunately, he died also too young, at the age of 54. Now, that's just one example. You could talk many, many of the pioneers. They did powerful things at a very young age. They started very early. And for instance, in 1844, many of our key pioneers, they were very young. Very young. James White, he was 23 years old at the time, 1844. Ellen White, she was 17. Annie Smith was 16, John Andrews was 15 at the time, Uriah Smith was 12. They started early, this guy. And they didn't only start early, but as we heard, they really had a powerful commitment, a special caliber. They were a special group of young people that really made an impact in this world. And I believe that we can do well to learn from them and to remind ourselves of their attitude, their mindset, the culture that was within the church in that time. I think we can take many valuable lessons from that. You know, many times we think of the pioneers as, you know, when we think of the pioneers, we get these pictures in mind of these old people with these long beards, you know. And it's true, usually most of the pictures, that's kind of how they look, you know. But the reality is that's not how it started, you know. They didn't wait until the hair grew gray and the beard grew long, you know. They started early. And by God's grace, let's start early as well. Let's not wait till, I don't know, we would want to have such long beards anyway, but let's not wait. Let's not wait until that time. Okay, so now I think it's helpful and important to realize that though it's not the most nice thing to become aware of, but I believe it's important to realize that we are, I believe, as we also heard a little bit about yesterday evening, what Jeremy shared, we are in many ways, I think we can say, as Christianity today and the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is in a crisis, I believe, especially in the Western part of this world. And you know, you can read many, many studies, many statistics that indicate that we are living in a weird time in Earth's history. We are living in a difficult time. We are living in a crisis. Here are a couple of examples of that, a couple of statistics that indicate that we are living in a time of crisis. Did you know, in the book, Why Our Teenagers Leave the Church, Roger Dudley, he said the following: there is a 50% chance that a teenager who gets baptized in his or her mid-teens will leave the Adventist Church completely by the time he or she is 25. Can you imagine? 50% chance that someone baptized in the mid-teens that they will leave. Can you imagine growing up in your Sabbath school, in your youth group, you say that you are 12 people there, you know, it's a 50% chance that it's like six of them, they would go. They will leave 10 years later or whatever. And you have different numbers, you know, but it seems like the statistics of this type of studies are between like 35% and like 70% of the young people that actually leave the church. It's a big problem that has been recognized by many that has been discussed a lot, but the reality is clear, whether it's 35%, 70%, lots of young people today, growing up in the church, they leave. They leave. That's a serious problem that we are in. And listen to this. One in every five Adventist churches in North America doesn't have a single child, teenager, or young adult. Can you imagine? One in every five churches, they don't have any child, any teenager, any young adult. Not only that, the average age in these churches, the median age in these churches is nearly 60. That is like 20 years older than the average age of an American, of a citizen of the United States. And you can, you know, I've read some studies, like in Norway, for instance, said some statistics and some other places, but I think for sure, we don't have the exact numbers up here, we have a similar problem in Europe, across Europe. It's not hard to realize if you go to like just a random Adventist church in Europe, it's not hard to see that the average age there is higher than the average age of the just people you meet on the street, you know. We see that something, it's like literally the church is dying out. And I remember I was at this leadership retreat in North Norway one time, and then they were sharing some of the statistics and the situation and like and how bad situation we were in. And one of the guys he stood up and he showed this picture that he had painted of basically it was illustrating the district board of that region. And they were like in a boat to watch a waterfall. They were like going against the stream. They were like trying to not fall down. And down in the waterfall, they had this broken church. And in the boat, they were like, some of them were like really sick. They were really tired. And there was just a couple of them trying to as best as they could. And he said that the people in this boat was representing the district board. Trying to fight, they were tired, it was difficult, and they were just above the cliff of falling down. And I remember this same man, I remember how he stood there, and he was sharing with tears in his eyes, how, you know, his church, where he was, his local church, how they had not had a pastor for many years, and many of the churches up there, that area, you know, how they have been, they are growing smaller and older, and some of them are closing down. We are in a crisis. We are in a crisis. And this is, we could talk on, you see the same, many studies also showing, it's not only the Adventist church, but the Protestant or Christianity in general, the Protestant churches in general in the Western world, the numbers are going down. Young people leave the church. One study I read about said that 7 in 10 young people growing up attending church regularly in Protestant churches, they stopped attending by the age of 23. We are in a crisis. And according to, you know, you could, there are many studies, but just to summarize some points that is coming through several of the studies is that our generation of Christians, today generations of Adventists are read the Bible less than the previous generation, or even some say any generation before us. Read the Bible less. We are less. Generally, less church attendance than previous generations. We spend less time in prayer than generations before us. We are less involved in the gospel mission than generations before us. We are living in a crisis. And, you know, this has, a lot has changed. When we look on how the Adventist church started, and when we look on what is happening today, we see that the norm has changed. What was normal back then is not normal today. Many things has changed. We are, one of the problems we have today, I believe, is we are in an identity crisis. Lots of church members today, especially young people, don't have a strong Adventist identity today. Another problem we have is that our generation growing up, we have settled many times for very low expectations. Not only in the church, but in the world in general, the expectations for young people today is very low. And in the church, in the Adventist church, we see that I think both we settle many times for low expectations in our personal Christian lives and in our personal ministry, in service for Christ. Another problem, I believe, is that we're experiencing, in a large degree, a lack of a sense of a personal calling. You don't hear so many times today, you know, average church member, the average young people growing up today, that they felt this personal call from God. He wants them to go in this direction. He wants them to do that. He wants them to move there. We have a lack of personal calling. And it seems like the mission of the church, you know, reaching out to the world, seems like this is something we don't really look upon it so much as take so much individual responsibility for it today. It's like it's lack of taking it on us. You know, it's like, okay, it's the church, but we are in a crisis. What was normal before is not normal today. I don't know, you know, if you pick up the book of Acts, if you read the story of the book of Acts, you know, it's pretty different, I would say, at least my church, you know, how it is today. My church, when I compare it with the early church or with the golden days of Adventism, yeah? If you have a church, tell me you have a church where it's like this, you know, let me know. I would, if not move there, at least come to visit and see what God is doing there. Now, things have changed. Things have changed. And, you know, today, in our generation, it's perfectly normal to have a weak knowledge of the Bible. For a young Adventist growing up to have a weak knowledge of the Bible, it's perfectly normal to not be able to defend our faith from Scripture. It's perfectly normal not to have a prayer life. Perfectly normal not to be involved in mission work at all, or to not be evangelistically minded. And you could go on and on. Things have changed. Now imagine with me, imagine that we would rewind the time. We would go back to the early church, first century Christianity, or to the beginning of Adventism, and we would pull out one of these believers, we'd pull them out, and then we will drop them down in today's generation, in the church today. What would happen? I think it's a good chance that they would freak out, you know. Like, they would think they're kind of like on another planet. You know? Or if we do the opposite, if we would take just a random young Adventist today and would go back in time and would put them into, you know, early church or beginning of the Adventism, I think they would freak out. You know? Because, you know, like, in that time, what happened in those days is, like, it's weird today, you know? Like, imagine, you know, people are walking down the street and just the shadow is touching someone and they are healed. Or, like, someone is coming up to you, like, Paul did one time, you know, he went to this believer and he was like, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what? What is the Holy Spirit? Like, what? And he's like, what? You didn't? Like, he's... It was weird for him to meet someone that was not filled with the Spirit. But if someone, I don't know if I haven't really experienced that, but if someone would come to you like after church and say like, were you filled with the Spirit? You'd think they were pretty weird, right? You were like, that would be quite crazy because, you know, many things that happen in those days, is we don't really see it in the same way. Or think of the Advent believers. You know, they were, it was not weird to basically sell everything you own, to just give everything to the cause. It was not weird to live like we are living right now, or maybe even more uncomfortable, like sleeping on the floor, like we're doing, whatever. Like, all the time, that was their hope, to be able to start an institution, things like this. When you read at the beginning of many of the mission schools that were started back in those days, that was like what they did. What is normal today was not normal back then. And, you know, I think not only the church, but in general, I think we have seen some drastic changes in the culture in the world in general that I believe has had a big impact on Christianity and on Adventism as well. And I think that should lead to those changes should lead to a radical call to our generation, a radical call to the young people growing up in Adventism today. I think this should lead to a call, basically, to be rebellious. I will explain what I mean. Come with me to the book of Romans. Let's turn to the book of Romans. We'll read an interesting passage here. Book of Romans, chapter 12. Book of Romans, chapter 12, and we'll read verse 1 and verse 2. Here it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here it says, Paul here writes to the believers that we should not be conformed to this world. Obviously, he's not saying that we should not be like the physical planet. You know? That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the physical world, the physical globe, you know. But he's saying that we should not be conformed with the culture of this generation. We should not agree with, we should not follow the culture of the world. We should not have the same mindsets as the world. We should not be conformed to the same standards, the same philosophies, the same perspectives as the world. It's not that all things in, you know, culture in the world is bad, but we should not be conformed to the world. We should not follow all these things. We should not agree with all of these things. Christians are expected to basically defy any aspect of culture that goes against God's will and God's ideal. And you know, we heard about yesterday a little bit about different cultures, right? We are from different countries here. And I believe every culture, whether it's a country or even a family culture, whatever, I think every culture has good things and bad things, yeah? So by God's grace, we should learn to see what is good, and if there are things that are not good, that is against the word of God, we should not conform to it. We should not conform to it. Basically, Paul is here, he's calling for non-conformists. People that do not conform, people that do not want to conform with the prevailing ideas or practices and behaviors and the views of the world. Now, what is another word for non-conformists? You have a synonym for that. You go to the dictionary and look for synonyms for this word. Anyone? What could we say instead? If you are a non-conformist, a synonym for that is, you could say, you are a rebel. So basically, the Bible is calling for people to be rebellious. It's calling for a revolution against the world, the mindset of the world, the things in the culture that are going against God's ideal, basically. We are called to be rebellious. The message we should give young people today is to rebel. You know, that word shouldn't be forbidden from the pulpit. That's what the Bible is calling us for. Another example of that, if you're not convinced yet, is interesting. When, you know, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he preached his powerful sermon, right, and 3,000 people wanted to get baptized, like, before they get baptized, basically he's telling them, in essence, what he says to them. It's very interesting. Peter says, save yourself from this perverse generation. Acts 2:40. Or as the Message translation puts it, get out while you can, get out of this sick and stupid culture. So think of that. In the early Christianity, in the early church, when someone were baptized, they knew what these were like. You have you can imagine the deacon standing there and telling them a lot of things. Remember, get out of this culture, get out of the culture of the world. Do not be conformed to the culture of the world. They knew that they were making a statement that they would go against the current of their culture. They would rebel against things in the world, mindsets and attitudes that are not in accordance with God's ideal, with God's will. We are called to be rebellious. To rebel against things in culture, things in the world that are not in accordance with God's word. We are called to basically swim against the prevailing current of our day. Now, I think what we do see that our generation, I believe, has been in many ways impacted by the culture of the world. And the culture of the world and how that has changed in the last 200 years especially, has in many ways it has impacted the Christianity as a whole and Adventism as well. And it has had, and I think that's one important reason for the statistics we read in the beginning, for the problem, the crisis we are in, is because of the influences, the bad influences from these developments. Now, I want to elaborate a little bit what I mean with that. Now, our generation has been identified as the third, as a unique generation for several reasons. But one of the reasons for that is that we are the first people ever in history today, our generation, that basically identify the group of people from age like 12 to 20 something as adolescents or teenagers. That is actually a new thing. This is actually like the first time in history we have this concept of teenagers. When you look in history, you don't really find it there. It's a new modern concept. It's actually a 20th century Western invention. Did you know that? It's very interesting. We are so used to it. So for us, we're like, what, really? You know, when we hear that? Because that's what we are born into, you know. That's the world we see in the world and in the church. That's the concept we live in. Right. But I think this, basically before, what you did was, you know, you had two periods. You had childhood and adulthood. But now suddenly we have like an extra segment in between there that we call adolescence or teenagers. You are not, and in that, this period of time, of like roughly 10 years, right? You are not a child, but you are not really an adult either. You're just kind of like, oh, still, you know, still growing up. Kind of like still not expected so much from, you know, you're just, it's like, I think this development, it delays basically the development of young people. It lowers the expectations. It hinders the potential that God put down in every young people of today. And it has serious consequences that I think we see reflected in the church. Now, let me read how two historians put it. Basically, it's like a very good summary of what happened. They put it in this book, America in So Many Words. Listen to this, it's really interesting. In the first part of the 20th century, in the 1900s, we made a startling discovery. There were teenagers among us. Until then, we had thought of people in just two stages. Children and adults. And while childhood might have its tender moments, the goal of the child was to grow up as promptly as possible in order to enjoy the opportunities and shoulder responsibilities of an adult. They go on. The girl became the woman. The boy became the man. It was as simple and significant as that. Their forms of the early 20th century lengthened the pre-adult years. In earlier times, a person reaching adult size at age 13 or 14 was ready to do adult work. Now, adult size was achieved as soon as ever, but preparation for adult responsibilities lasted until 18 or later. Isn't that interesting? Pretty good summary of, I think, a significant development that has happened in the 20th century. Yeah. And here's another quote. From a German historian, Friedrich Hehl, I don't know if you would pronounce it like that, but yeah, anyway. He said the following, very interesting. Around 1800s, basically he's now going to give a description of how young people lived and, you know, how it was in that time. Around 1800, young people of both sexes could reckon on being considered adults as soon as the outward signs of puberty made their appearance. Girls attained marriageable age at 15. Boys could join the Prussian army as officer cadets at the age of 15. Among the upper classes, entry to university or to a profession was possible at the age of 15 or 16. That's a quote also actually from the book I mentioned in the beginning, right? Lou Hartings. A teenage rebellion against low expectations. Now, can you imagine that? How many of you have siblings? Any siblings? Yeah, I think most of us, not all of us, have some siblings. Anyone? Could you imagine your brother or sister, or like you say your sister or brother or sister, like age 15, being ready for marriage? Anyone? If they're not 15 now, maybe, you know, when you were 15 or... No? No one? That's how it was back then, you know. What about this? Could you imagine your brother or sister being ready for going to study in university at age 15 or 16? No? Think that's rare today. That's rare. But in that time, back then, we got like 200 years back, that was normal.
That's what he did. That's how it was. They were not only big in size in that time, but they were also more responsible. They had higher, they were, it was expected more of them. And when you expect, you know, if they are expected to be adults, that would help them to actually grow up faster, right? It has a big influence, right? Now, I recently heard a friend of mine, he told me about his brother. And I was like, whoa, this was interesting. His brother, when he was like 15, or he's, I think he's 16 now. So when he was like 15, 16, like the last like year or so, he has basically, on his own, he has built this like summer cabin. And he was showing me a picture of this cabin, you know, that he, this his like brother, like 15 or 16, had been building. And he was like, you had, you know, he had made also not only the cabin built, it was nicely built, but it was also electricity, he had, you know, lights there, he had something for the water, a tank, you know, whatever. He was like, wow, this is amazing. This is fancy, you know, like I've never seen anyone that age do that before, you know. It does exist today. But you know, in that time, those kind of things, it was normal. Of course, maybe not electricity, but you get the point, you know. It was normal. But today it's like, whoa, like, where is this guy from? He's from another planet, you know. Like, I haven't seen that before. So, I think some drastic changes happened. And that has had a strong influence on the caliber, the expectations and the caliber of young people in the world. How, what they, the potential they reach, what they can accomplish. Not only in the world in general, but in our church. Big consequences to the negative. But if you go to scripture, if you go to the Bible, you don't find, nowhere in the Bible you find the word adolescence or teenager. It's not there. Read the Bible through, you will not find the word teenager or adolescence. Not only does the word not exist there, but I don't see the concept there either. I don't see the concept there either. Now, someone has noted, basically, I think from a scriptural perspective, we have three main sections, but really, or in a way, it's two, but you can break it down into three for, you know, for. Basically, you have childhood and adulthood. That's the two sections. But you can break down adulthood into two parts, young adulthood and senior adulthood. Okay, so basically, from infancy, age 0 to like 12, 13, that's childhood. That's when you're a child, yeah, from a scriptural perspective. But from age like 20, oh, sorry, age like 12, 13, until like 30, that's young adulthood. And you remember, now you understand why I asked you the question yesterday. Basically, the answer I asked you, what is a young adult? What age is it, yeah? And I think as how we use it today, it's like, I think based on the feedback and my how I perceive it as well, my impression. They, when we say young adult today, it's like 18 to 30, plus minus 30, yeah? Maybe even 35 sometimes. That's like young adult, 18 to 30, say 18 to 30, yeah? But young adult in that time, from a scriptural perspective, I believe, which should be our foundation, right, not the culture, it's like 12 to 30, that's young adulthood. And then from like 30 and up, senior adulthood. And it's very interesting, you know, I think when you look at the Gospel of Luke, or when you look at in the Bible, we see these three steps. We see it in the life of Jesus, which, you know, he's the example of what it means to be a human being, right? How we should live as human beings. And I believe, also in this area, I think he is a good example for us. And it's very interesting, when you look at the book of Luke, basically we see a 1-2-3 step. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is born. He enters the scene, he enters the gospel, the story. He comes in, he's born. And then, you know, you don't hear much from him, he like pops out of the story again. And then you have one more scene later in the chapter. He comes back in into the scene again. How old is he now? 12, right? He's 12. Like, you basically hear nothing of him, very interesting, from 0 to, like, from his birth until he's 12. It's like, just nothing, it's silence. And then he's here, and age 12, and then he pops back out again, and then he enters the scene again when he's around 30. You have these three steps.
And it's interesting, what did he do when he was 12? When he comes into the scene, it's an important scene in his life. Remember? He's in the temple. He's not this crazy, anti-parent, anti-authority, rebellious teenager. That's not the Jesus we read about. That's not in there, you know. He's there, and he realizes some really important things. He realizes that, hey, man, suddenly it really dawns on him that he is the Son of God. He realizes his life call. He realizes why, you know, he wants to be about his father's business. He realizes why he's there. He's a solemn, important, like, moment in Jesus' life, if you will. And it's very interesting when you read the Cyrilius, when you read the discussion he had with the theologians, the top theologians of the country, right? Like, his questions were, like, deeper than their answers, right? And it basically says, it says in the Cyrilius that the doctors turned upon him with questions, and they were amazed at his answers. He gave them a depth of meaning that the wise men had not conceived of. And listen to this, it says, page 79, it says, if they had followed basically the meaning of the scripture that Jesus cannot allude to, explain, or help them to shed some light on, if followed, the lines of truth he pointed out would have worked a reformation in the religion of the day. A deep interest in spiritual things would have been awakened, and when Jesus began his ministry, many would have been prepared to receive him. It's not amazing. He's 12 years old, and if they would have followed basically the understanding he had of scripture in that time, that would lead to like a great revival. And many people would have accepted the Messiah when he came later on. Jesus comes in there, and you find a caliber here. Quality. He walked back from the temple. When he traveled home from the temple, he did not travel home as a child, but as a young adult. As a young adult. Getting ready for his life call. Now, I don't know exactly what ages we are in here, but if any of you doubted that, I just want to tell you that you are a young adult. You are an adult, not a child. We're all, I think, pretty much young adults here. Now, turn with me to just look at an example. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, well-known chapter, beautiful chapter. Verse 11. Some of you might know it by heart. Paul here writes, very interesting, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a teenager, I put away childish things. Is that what it says? No. When I became an adolescent. No. When I became a man. It's like, why Paul, he forgot something, you know. Like if you would ask him, you don't find it in scripture. You find childhood and adulthood. If we had more time, I think we could look at more scriptures, more examples. But we see something, a new invention basically in the Western culture that have come in and that has influenced not only the world, but Christianity and Adventism. And that has had great consequences, I believe, to the negative. God is calling us today. God's in his word is calling us to not conform to the world, to not conform to that part of the culture that it goes against, I believe, the pattern of Christ, but to rebel against it, to join the revolution against low expectations that the world is placing on young people growing up today, when God has so much higher plans and potentials for the young generation today. Can anyone tell me what this is? Bar or bat mitzvah. Probably not how you pronounce it, but anyone? It's Jewish, it's Hebrew. If this helps, maybe. Here you see a picture of it. Basically, a Jew becoming an adult. Very interesting. That happens at, as I read actually, it was interesting. I guess it seems like it happened like 13, For girls, sometimes 12, sometimes 13. It's a little bit different which part of Jewish, you know, if you're Orthodox or whatever. So 12 or 13, it happens. Basically, it's a ceremony that from this day, they are like, basically it means son or daughter of the commandment or of the law. They are now responsible for their own actions. They are now under the law, as everyone else. They are now allowed to marry. They are allowed to, basically, sounds similar to like what happens when we get 18. That's what happened when they are like 12 and 13 years old. And it doesn't only happen among the youth, actually, but Adventist Church in Israel, my sister was a volunteer there for about half a year, and I was communicating with her pastor there, Shalom, and he confirmed that they are doing this, also the Adventist Church, actually. They are becoming adults. Basically, it's a ceremony that says, welcome to manhood, my son. Welcome to womanhood, my daughter. And of course, such a welcome will influence how they live, how they act, how they think, how they study, how they work, how they use their time, how they use their talents. It will have a major influence on their lives. Come with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Basically, the letters to Timothy is written to a guy. You know how old he was when he got these letters? I don't know. I don't think we know that. But do you know if he was old or young? That we know. He was a young man. He was a young man that Paul trained, that Paul worked together with. And basically here, in Scripture, the letters to Timothy, which I believe was the last, I think second letter was the last Paul wrote, actually, is basically a message from, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to a young person. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit's purpose, not only that Timothy would read these letters and be blessed. I believe they were also intended for people after him, and especially for young people. Do you think that makes sense? Yeah. I think in these letters, we can see, in a way, what it's communicating to Timothy is in a way representative of what God wants to tell our generation of young people today. So it should be an interesting book for us as young people to study. Now, I want to read one of the key verses, which is also one of the key verses of the webpage I showed and whatever. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Powerful, powerful verse and message there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Here it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. First part. Start with the first part. Let no one despise your youth. In other words, let no one underestimate you because you're young. Because of your youth, because of your age. Let no one underestimate you. Let no one despise your youth. That's what God is communicating to Timothy, and what he, I think, wants to communicate to us as young people today. Let no one despise you because you're a young man or a young woman. What is very interesting is I was reading through the books, the letters to Timothy before as I was preparing this message. And it's very interesting to notice something that Paul left out, that he forgot, if you will. And that is, if you read the letters to Timothy, you don't find excessive flattery there. You never find Paul writing like, man, Timothy, it's so great that you're so young and you're so committed. You love Jesus and you want to serve him. It's great, Timothy. You're a young person and you're so... You don't find that. Really true. You can check it up yourself. You don't find it. Why? I believe it's because Timothy, as a young person, is expected to be a great young Christian. Timothy, as a young person, is expected to do great things for God in ministry, to use his talents, to serve God. He's expected to be great. Second part of the verse. It says, but be an example. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Basically, in all areas of life, be an example to the believers. Now, in order to be an example, in order to be looked up to, you kind of have to be up there somewhere, right? For people to look up to you. To be an example, he's expected to be a great young Christian. It's nothing abnormal about that. It should be normal. Right? It used to be normal. It should be normal. So I believe a message we see through this that God, that I think communicated through this verse and through this, what is not in there, is that God expects greatness from young people. God expects greatness from you, from me. He has great plans. Higher than the highest human thoughts can reach, right? It's God's ideal for his children. Now, I want to share, basically, I want to share like three things, like very quite briefly, that I think is like what we can take with us from this message. And basically, I made it into an acronym called C. And after that, we want to go and read one more passage in Scripture, and then I will close with an appeal. So it might be a little longer than the average sermon, but I thought, hey, I'm speaking to a group of young adults, and they can take this. They are, yeah. Even not only young adults, but this is a fine group of young adults, right? So I thought, it will be okay. So hang with me till I'm there. It used to be normal. This used to be a short term, actually, in the old days. But anyway. So the first thing I want to mention briefly is I think what we should give young people today, and what we ourselves also need, we need some substance. We need some substance when it comes to Bible study and sermons. And we need some, you know, too often we serve young people today baby porridge when they would have been ready for a big steak. Soya steak, of course, but you get a point. Like Paul, he said, we serve, give them milk. You know, of course, sometimes, you know, gradually need to get used to things, but I think to a much greater degree, we should give people more substance. And if we do, they would get a much stronger foundation. They would grow. They could be powerful, used by God. They would not be bored. They would, I know, like a friend of mine, he when he was like 13, 14, I was reminding myself, I was asking him recently about this. I remember he told me, when he was like 13 or 14, he stopped going to Sabbath school. And it was not because he was a young, rebellious, not interested teenager. He was actually very interested. He loved the Bible classes in school, something like really excited about it. He traveled alone to like inspiration weeks without his family because he loved the messages there. But he stopped going to Sabbath school because it didn't give him anything. They were just playing, they were just talking loosely, they were like they didn't really open the word, didn't really study the word, and he thought like, why should I go up early and go there without getting anything? He went to the divine service, but he skipped the Sabbath school. And he was like, it was Sabbath school from like 13 to like, I don't know, 16, 17, and he stopped like when he was 13, like, man, this is, he told me one time they had this, I don't know what we call it in English, the teacher brought this, air cannon that you could shoot some balls or whatever. They were just playing with it pretty much the whole thing, and he couldn't remember any practical lesson they brought out from it. I'm sure not, you know, maybe well-meaning people thinking that we need to connect with the young people, and, you know, not that it's always bad in itself, but I think as a general rule, we need to give more. And I can say for myself, as I've grown up in the church, I've been to many youth events, teenage events, and I remember when I look back, most of what I remember pretty much is that they just gave us all this, you know, they showed these movies and these games and these snacks, and I don't remember any spiritual input that really impacted me when I look back, personally. But I remember when I came to places when they gave substance, when they gave powerful sermons, they came with radical chords where young people stand up to be serious about their faith. I remember as I was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, that's what changed my life. We need to give more substance. Number two, we need to expect greatness from our young people. Very important. Listen to this. There are two powerful quotes here before we go to the last one here. First one is from Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 280. Some of you might know the quote, really, but really powerful nevertheless. If we wish to do good to souls, our success with these souls will be in proportion. Do you want to do good to souls? Do you want to be successful in doing? I think, you know, that's why we're here, right? We want that. What is the secret? How can we be successful in that? Listen to this powerful truth that we need to take to heart. Our success will be in proportion to their belief in our belief and appreciation of that. It's interesting, it doesn't say that the success will be in proportion to how much we believe in them, but actually it says how much they believe that we believe in them. So we not only need to expect from it, but we need to make them actually believe that we believe that they can do great things for God. They can be powerfully used by Him. They can go forward in overcoming and sanctification. They can be powerfully used by God. Powerful principle that we need to take with us to change the current of our culture. To we need a radical transformation of the culture within Adventism, so that, you know, it says that with such an army worker rightly trained, we finish the work. In order for that to happen, we need some drastic. We need to join the revolution. We need to change the trend. We need to go against the currents of the culture that is not in line with God's will. Second quote. This is from Messages to Young People, from Ellen White. And this is basically a quote, especially for us, for young people, for you, for our generation. Listen to this. Really powerful quote. This is a little longer, but hang in there. It's really good. Really good. God desires us to make use of every opportunity for securing a preparation for His work. That's great to see that many of us we saw yesterday and right now are being trained at our mission school. That's one powerful way you can do that. God expects, God desires us to do that. He expects us to put all our energies into its performance. God expects us as young people today to put all the energy we have, everything we have, into the work of God. That's what He wants, that's His plan. And to keep our hearts alive to its sacredness and its fearful responsibilities. Many, listen to this, many who are qualified to do excellent work accomplish little. Why? Because they attempt little. Because they maybe think that they're just meant to have vacation there between age 12 and 20, and maybe when they grow up and finish their education, they will become adults. They expect little, they attempt little. Thousands pass through life as if they have no great object for which to live, no high standard to reach. One reason of this is the low estimate which they place upon themselves. Christ paid an infinite price for us, and according to the price paid, He desires us to value ourselves. God doesn't want us to settle for those low expectations. He wants us to aim high. Be not satisfied with reaching a low standard. Basically the same point coming over and over and over again here. We are not what through God's prophet for this generation, right? So God's message, especially for young people today. We are not what we might be or what it is God's will that we should be. God has given us reasoning powers not to remain inactive or to be perverted to earthly or sordid pursuits, but that they may be developed to the utmost, refined, sanctified, ennobled, and used to advancing the interest of His kingdom. And listen to this ending. Expect that the Lord will work in and by and through you. What a message from God of heaven to you and me as young people today. God expects great things for us. He has great plans for us. And He wants us to expect greatness of other people. Just when that is said, you know, it's a bad way to expect things and it's a good way to expect things. We need to, in a positive way, expect and believe in people, encourage them. So, yeah, anyway. Last point here. Kind of, I would say this is the key one. And this too is connected with it. Yeah. It's in the middle, please. Engage. We not only need to expect greatness from them, but we need to give opportunities for them. Through engaging them in the work of the church, in the work of evangelism, in impact, or whatever it is, we need to engage people in mission work. And I know, and probably many of you know, that when we got involved, that's when our religious life completely changed and became much more real, much more. Of course, if you're just sitting there, you get bored. But when you, it's like, you don't need the Holy Spirit when you sit in your nice chair in front of the television at home. It's when you go out, when you serve the Lord, you start to see God working, and that's when it gets exciting, and that's when you actually want to be in the church. And you go there and you look forward to it. Okay, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. We'll read a passage here, and then I will close with an after. Book of Ezekiel, Prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's a powerful chapter, we'll not read all of it, but we'll read part of it here. Ezekiel chapter 37, Come on, begin from the beginning. Begin from verse 1. Here it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me, that is Ezekiel, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So he takes Ezekiel the prophet and he sees a valley full of bones.
Dead bones. Dead people,
right? And then it says, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. So bones, very dry bones, dead bones, right? They are here. And he says, verse 3, the interesting question comes here. And he said to me, God says to him basically, son of man, can these bones live? Interesting question. An interesting answer too. So I answered, oh Lord God, you know. It's a pretty good answer, right? He doesn't care to know something he doesn't know. This is actually what John, the Revelator, answered in Revelation, what is it, 7:14, I think, when he's asked about the great multitude. He says, you know, Lord. Who are these? He's asked. And he said, you know. It's an interesting parallel there. Anyway, verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then we can jump down to verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So he's told basically to prophesy, to preach to the dead bones. You know, it's not the easiest always as a preacher to preach to. One time I was recording this program for some cameras. You didn't see any people there. It was like, just, that's not so easy. Or if you go to a church where no response, just blank looks, it's not so easy. But this was even more challenging. He was to preach to dead bones. But that's what he told them. And as he does, the bones is coming together. They're starting to form something. But there is no life, no breath in them. But then we read on verse 9. And he also said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up, listen to this, powerful, and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. So, these dead bones, by God's power, becomes a powerful big army, ready to go and conquer all the enemies. And read on verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is a symbol. This bones is a symbol of the church. This is the church. This is God's people. And then he says, they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open the graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. Isn't that a powerful story? You know, it might be discouraging. We heard the statistics. We heard about the difficult situation. We are in the global north, right, today. It might be discouraging. We are in a crisis, yes. But we should not be discouraged. Because the God who could raise dead bones into a powerful, vast, conquering army can revive his church today. My appeal to you today, I have two appeals. Two appeals. The first appeal to you today is simply to join the revolution. To join the revolution against the low expectations that we place on our young people today. To join the revolution. And to pray that God will help you to see, that God will help you to understand this message and what it means to you and how you should put it in practice. Not only that, how God can help you to do these things. Or how to give substance, to expect in a positive way and to engage young people so that they will become of the army that God is raising up to finish the work. Do you want to join the revolution? Do you want to answer the call from God's word to rebel against the culture of this world? If that is your desire, I invite you right now to stand to your feet. You know, rebels, they don't sit. They act. They stand. They don't only talk. They walk the talk. Amen. If you want to join the revolution, please stand right now to your feet. Amen. I had an impact picture in the beginning there, and I fully kind of feel that we are, as impact, we want to be part of the revolution. We want to change, be part of changing the trend so that we can finish the work and go home. If we don't expect the young people growing up today, that if we don't make them understand that they can actually usher in the second coming, they will probably not do it either. We need to believe it's possible. Second appeal, last appeal for today. Do you personally, as an individual, want to accept God's standard for your life? Want to accept God's expectation for your life? Do you, as an individual, do you personally want to reach God's potential for your life? God's the great God and creator and redeemer, right? A great God in heaven. Do you want to accept His standard for your life? Do you want to reach your potential, both when it comes to your personal life, your personal Christian life, your walk with Christ? Do you want to accept His standard, His idea, His plan for your sanctification, your overcoming by His grace? Do you want to accept His potential in personal life? And do you want to accept His standard, His plan, His idea, His potential, also when it comes to the specific place He has for you in His course? Also when it comes to reaching your potential in ministry, in service, in what you can do with your gifts, with your talents, to reach out to people with the greatest message this world has ever seen. Perhaps someone here today, perhaps someone listening to this word today, to a greater or less degree, are feeling right now spiritually dead. Perhaps some of you standing here, even maybe you can even be in, you know, whatever, involved with Impact or go to our mission school, but perhaps someone here today is just greater or less degree feeling spiritually dead. You are feeling that you are not where you maybe once were in your personal walk with Christ, or you are maybe not where you should be or could be or would like to be when it comes to your devotional life, your personal life with God. Or perhaps there is someone here today, someone hearing these words, that but right now maybe in your life you are facing some trials, you are facing some obstacles in your life. Maybe right now you're struggling hard, maybe in your school, in your education. Maybe someone here today, maybe someone is right now struggling in their work, their workplace, their occupation. Maybe there's someone that have financial obstacles, or maybe struggling with some uncertainty for the future, or maybe problems in family or in a relationship, or maybe there is a sinful habit or addiction in your life that you're struggling with. Or perhaps it is struggling in your service for God. Maybe you feel that your efforts seem lame or unfruitful, or maybe you feel that you are perhaps not as engaged in God's work as you could have been, as you should have been, and maybe as you would have liked to be. Whatever it is, or wherever you are in your experience, what I want to invite you today, personally, each and every one of you as an individual, I want to invite you today, basically, to come to Jesus, to give it all to Him, to let Him fight your battles. It's the only one you can win anyway. To let Him provide for you, the great provider. To let Him work in you and through you. To let Him complete the good work He has begun in you. To let Him do that. You know, He can do it. It's hard to think of something more difficult than turning a valley of dead bones into a great army, powerful army. If He can do that, He can help you. Whatever it is, I can guarantee you. the God who created this world, from the great planets to the little cell in your body, he can help you. He will help you when you come to him. So, do you personally, this is the last appeal today, do you want to say today, I want to come to Jesus? I want to pray as we sang yesterday, take me, O Lord, as holy thine. I lay all my plans at your feet. Use me in your service. Do you want to reach your potential, both when it comes to your personal work and your ministry, your life call, the call God has upon your life? I'll invite you today to say in your heart that that's your desire. To decide that you want to reach for that great idea, that great plan, that marvelous plan that Jesus Christ has for you as an individual. That is your desire. I invite you together with me right now to kneel down, because it's only as we kneel, it's only as we take serious time kneeling before God, that we can stand in his strength and rebel as he calls us to rebel. Amen. Amen. God sees our hearts, our decisions. They are recorded in the books of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, I want to thank you for the great plan you have for us, for the great love you have for us, for your never-failing promises, never-failing faithfulness. Any mountain that comes in our way, we will either make a way around it, over it, through it, or remove it. You can do it. Thank you that higher than the highest human thoughts can reach, it's God's ideal for his children. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in your word. Help us to experience the God of the early church, the God of the golden days of the Advent movement. Lord, we want to follow your plan. We want to reach the potential you have for us in our personal Christian lives and in our ministry. Thank you, Lord, that you will lead us, that you will help us, you will empower us to rebel against the bad things in the culture that surrounds us in the world and even in the church at times. Help us, Lord, in a humble way, in a steadfast way, but in a Christ-like way, do that. And help us, Lord, to give substance, to in a positive way expect and engage the young adults growing up in our church. May we never use the phrase teenager anymore. At least I do not want to do that. So as little as possible. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us and that you will finish the work that you have started. And thank you that as you have promised, the final movements in Testimonies 9-11, the final movements will be reverence. Be with us, Lord, the rest of this day, the rest of this week, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.